And we turn to John 1 and to verse 29. The words of John the Baptist, looking at the Lord Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He'd already said that he is not that one, and that he is not Elisha or Elijah, and that he is not that prophet that was described in the Pentateuch, but that this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, is those things, at least, is the fulfillment of that prophet, at least, is the Messiah. But when he wants to point him out to his disciples generally, and the next day, verse 35 to 36, to just two of his disciples, he describes the Lamb, the Lord Jesus, as the Lamb of God. Now, every Jewish person was familiar with what that meant, with the whole concept of the sacrifice of the lambs. And though there were widespread commands to sacrifice lambs, the one that they were most principally aware of was the Passover. And that the lamb that was slain on that day was slain. When I see the blood, said the Lord, I will pass over you. So the lamb that was slain and the blood that was placed upon the lintels and the doorposts, when the Lord saw that, he would not wreak the destruction and the havoc upon them that he wreaked upon the Egyptians. And so it is when the Lord says, I shall see the blood, I will pass over you. So that whole idea they had learnt in some measure since then, that it was the blood of the Messiah that would cover their sins. And so when John the Baptist introduced the Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples, and later particularly to Peter and John, he says, behold the Lamb of God. They knew, without his saying, but he did say, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. In other words, this man that you see is preferred before me. He was before me. He was God and I am a man. Actually, John Baptist was born before the Lord Jesus Christ. And when John says he didn't know him, they were cousins and they probably knew him, but what he meant was he didn't know who he was as Messiah. So this is the man that he's come to publicize. And he wants his disciples not to follow him, but to follow the Lamb. And to follow the Lamb, of course, meant having sins covered. And that means confessing sins. Well, they confess their sins in order to be a follower of John the Baptist. But where is he baptized with water? Jesus baptized with the Holy Ghost. And by the same principle, confessing sins to John was one thing, so that he might know they'd sought remissions of sins and obtained it, and he could baptize them. Confessing their sins to the Lord Jesus was actually the way they were totally removed, as far as the east is from the west. So far have I removed your transgressions from you. So this Lord Jesus, he was saying to his disciples, this is the man you must follow. And of course Peter and John went immediately and went to meet him and learn about him and hear from his own lips concerning his work on earth. Now, the term the Lamb of God is used in the book of Revelation more than any other. And the Lamb of God as an expression has more to do with after Jesus' resurrection than before it. The Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb, and the Lord Jesus that we are to remember instead of the Passover, the Lord Jesus is now seated at the right hand of the throne on high. This same Jesus has God made Lord and Christ. Now, in the book of Revelation under chapter 5, we have a very wonderful expression about the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. Now in chapter 5 and at verse 6, I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb. And of course, the Lord Jesus is meant, not an animal. The Lord Jesus, the resurrected Lord Jesus. The resurrected Lord Jesus, as near to God as you can get. As near to reigning over all the earth as is possible. The absolute ruler. In the midst of the elders stood a lamb. But it was a lamb as it had been slain. Don't worry about the word it. The word for lamb in Greek is neuter. Therefore the adjective as it had been slain, that's one word, is neuter too. And our translators have chosen not to say he, but to translate it as it. But it's nothing to worry about. There was a lamb as it had been slain. Every other religion in the world that believes in heaven, I think this is true, believes in the transmigration of souls or souls going to heaven. But Christianity is the only religion that believes in our bodies being taken to heaven, in bodily resurrection. And the Lord Jesus Christ was our forerunner in this way. He was raised from the dead. They watched him go into heaven with his body. Interestingly, when Jesus said to Thomas, behold my hands and my side, thrust your hand into my side, have you ever thought about it? That actually, that didn't happen till after Jesus had died. He was never aware of those, the piercing of his side happening. It was a natural concomitance, of course, together with the sword, the spear of the Romans, of the loss of his life, that the blood and the water should flow out. And Jesus is now in glory with those scars, in all his triumphant manhood. The very scars in that body, that resurrected body, speak of what he went through for his people. And inasmuch as they may be visible to us in glory, and inasmuch as he never forgets the gratitude there is between those who are saved and the Saviour, is so much beyond words, so enormous. So in heaven, at the centre of heaven, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's there in his body, and he's there with the marks of what he went through to save souls. The shedding of the blood at Calvary upon the cross. A lamb as it had been slain. And the Lord Jesus is spoken of in the book of Revelation in this triumphant way. in chapter 6, verse 1, and I'm not going to expound all these, but I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. And what we see there is that the Lord Jesus, in his capacity of being sinless and of being able to make atonement for the sins of mankind, of having a people that love him because they are saved by him, has the authority to direct the rest of the world's history, to open the seals and open the books. Now, I can't go into that in detail, but it was as the Lamb, as the Saviour, as the one who forgave and forgives sin, that he is the great conqueror. And if you like to look at it another way, the Lord, the Father, God, has given his only begotten Son, that such a one as Jesus is, should be the Saviour of them that believe. And then a wonderful expression about the Lamb in chapter 7. And perhaps we should read chapter 7. Well, at least the last part of it. Verse 9. After this, that is, after the description seen as a picture of all Old Testament believers, come New Testament believers. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number. These are Christians. These are how the Christians will be in glory. A multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." Every believer that ever was has this one theme, that they are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that's honoured. He is the theme upon every heart, Jewish before the time of Christ and subsequently. Jesus the Saviour. Jesus, we're saved by the blood of the Lamb. Salvation belongs, if you like, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood around the throne and about the elders and the four beasts. They fell before the throne on their faces and worshipped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honour and power and might be unto our God for ever and ever. Amen." One of the elders answered and said to me, "What are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they?" And I said unto him, "Sir, thou knowest." And he said to me, "These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, which in the midst of the throne, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." So this Lamb, who saves from sin, Saviour of the world, he is worshipped in heaven by every saved person, plus the angels. But also those who serve him are described as those who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So here is another important way of looking at what the Lord Jesus has accomplished by his death and resurrection in taking away the sins of the world. The robes stand for righteousness. You could look at it in one picture, that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and they're merely rags. But if you think of the filthy side of it, all the things that we've ever done still make us look dirty and unclean and impure in the sight of God. But the blood of the Lamb, the precious blood, his death and the shedding of his blood on behalf of his people to make atonement for their sin, that washes. The blood washes the garments. Well, it can't literally do that, can it? But all the defilement and all the dirt that is symbolized by our garments, all the things we have done in life, more or less offensive, they're washed white in the blood of the Lamb. These, therefore, are believers who acknowledge only the blood of the Lamb for salvation. And as for the future, however it is accomplished, the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them. It's all very wonderful to think about, but we can't give it any detail. We don't know how he will feed resurrected bodies. We don't know if it refers only to spiritual energies. But it's exciting to think about that he shall feed them and lead them unto fountains of waters, living fountains of waters. This is what the Lamb does. This is the consequence of the forgiveness of sins. This is all down to him and to Calvary and to resurrection. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Whether the first person or the second person of the Trinity is not specified. It's probably the first person. But those whose tears are wiped away won't bother in the least how that happens. Now, in chapter 19 and at verse 7, there is talk about a marriage. Let us be glad and rejoice, Revelation 19, verse 7, and give honour to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready, and to her it was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now Jesus spoke about to the disciples that the next time he took communion with them, they would be eating with him in the glory. And he also speaks of coming into heaven as being a marriage feast or a marriage supper. Now, of course, a marriage supper is only the beginning of a marriage. It's not the continuation, but we've just read about that. He shall lead them to fountains of waters. But here is this wonderful thing. We are the church, because of what it says about the righteousness, the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. It symbolizes our own righteousnesses washed in the blood of the Lamb. But they're blessed. They're happy. They're eternally watched over. They have everlasting life who are invited to the marriage supper. The bride of the Lamb. That's the privilege they're entering in, not as any other. And so we see that believers are called into the fellowship of love with the Saviour, but all in his capacity as of the Lamb, as the Saviour of the world from its sins. There are still other passages, and I've not done them all from the book of Revelation. But in 21, chapter 21, verse 9, come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lord's wife, the Lamb's wife. And a description follows of the New Jerusalem. And that means that it's a place of living people who in a relationship of love. But it's to the Lord Jesus Christ as Lamb, as Saviour. And in chapter 21, verse 27, there shall in no wise enter into the New Jerusalem, into the fellowship, the family of the Lord Jesus, anything that defileth, neither anything that worketh abomination or maketh a lie. Both those terms are used for making idols. But those who enter are they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So here it goes all the way back to election. And the Father who gave those who should believe to the Saviour before eternity, before the world was made, that they might be saved, that the Saviour might do all that was necessary. And they're written. And the Lamb knows who his people are. And the Father knows them. And in chapter 22, and I'll finish concerning this, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Verse 3, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. The highest place that heaven affords is the Saviour's by sovereign right. And in these two passages, verse 1 and verse 4, 3, he is seen as sharing the governance of the universe with his Father. When you read scenes like this, when you understand that every single person gathered in heaven, we're not thinking about the angels, is there and is open and raptured by the love they have towards the Saviour because he saved them from their sins, we realise what a wonderful thing it is to have such a Saviour while we're on earth and can trust in him by faith. And you may ask yourself, if he shares the governance of the world with the Father, and if he receives the worship of every believer throughout all eternity, and if it is that he was put to death by sinful man, and if that was done in order to take away the sins of the world, what hope is there for those who hold an opposing or an alternative view about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? When you look into these words of John the Baptist, behold the Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world. This Lord Jesus is the Lamb. And his great significance to those on earth is that he takes away sin. This is a massive thing that nobody else can do. Should we not believe in him? Should we not trust him? Should we not want to enjoy all these things in the glory? Should not our future be secured in this way? That we have believed in such a Saviour. The Lamb is meek and submissive. And the Lamb symbolised the passing over through blood of the people of God from their sins. And if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, our sins will be covered by his blood, and he will have done the service to us of a lamb slain. And he was slain, you remember, we'll say in Revelation, from the foundation of the world. It was always the Father's plan, agreed to by the Son, that this is the way of redemption. This is the way of removing sin. He always was in the mind of the Father slain. It didn't happen till the time when we decide between BC and AD. It didn't happen till then. But from the foundation of the world, it was always in the Father's mind. Let us serve him. Let us love him. And let us appreciate what he's done for our souls. Amen.
Amen.